our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I knew you were going to say that. But look back. Well, they're all seated now too. But you were like that, but you're seating now? Okay. All right, you ready? I've got something here, a little TV tray. So I've got something I want to show you. A little experiment today. Two eggs. What am I going to do with those? That's good. I'll show you. All right. I have two eggs. I'm going to spin them. That's what I'm going to do. So you want to come stand up around here? And I'm sorry you saints can't see it, but I'll describe it to you. I want you to be able to see this. Okay. Oops. I'm going to try to spin them. Ooh, boy. Let me try that again. All right, this egg will not spin. It falls immediately to its side and wobbles. Now let's try this one. Well, it's a little better. That's pretty good, isn't it? I think the big problem is me. At least stays up. There we go. Yay! Yeah, that's it. Thank you. See the little wiggle there? Love it. Okay. So what you think it's because these look a little different, right? One's, what do we see here?
One's white, one's brown.
Yeah, so the white one seemed to spin better, didn't it? The brown one. Not so much, not at all. Yeah. Well, actually, it's not the color of the shell. It's what's in, it's what, no, because one of them is hard-boiled and one of them is not. One of them is a raw egg, and that one is this one that didn't spin so well. But you know what? I wanted to teach a little lesson out of this, because for it to spin right, it needed to be, no, I'm not going to. I am not going to. Does that disappoint you? It does, doesn't it? No, I'm not going to. No, in fact, watch this. I'm going to avoid doing that because I could do it by accident, and then we'd have a big mess. That's why I'm not going to do it. I bet you could crack some at home. All right. But I want you to think about what's in. You've seen a hard-boiled egg, right?
Yeah.
And you've seen a raw egg?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So they're different. And in this case, their difference made a difference in how they wobbled. Did they spin or did they wobble? And inside of us makes a difference in how we live our life for Jesus. And some people say they're followers of Jesus, and yet you wouldn't know it because they flop around instead of spin for Him. To spin for Him, it means to live for Him and to look like Jesus. How much in your life are you like Jesus? And one of the key parts in our lesson today is about loving like Jesus does and not being full of pride, not seeking ourselves. Let me tell you a story. Okay, and the story goes like this. If you want to sit down, you can. You can stand or sit. In the story, people... They've gone to a wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding before? Okay, and then after the wedding, they have a big party, don't they? Called a wedding feast. And so Jesus is talking about this wedding feast, people going into the wedding feast, and they all want to sit where the bride and groom are at the head table. And so they're competing to sit up there instead of... And so somebody goes up there to sit, and they say, wait a minute, you're not part of the wedding party. You got to go here and go sit back over there. And that's kind of embarrassing to be told, no, you can't sit there. You got to go over there. And Jesus says, you know, you don't want to do it that way. What you want to do is have somebody call you to sit up in a higher place. Well, he's really talking about that because we behave like that in this world. And you know, as kids, we need to be mindful of that. You probably do it with things like, well, I want to be on her team. I want to be on his team. You know, I want to play with them, not with them. There's kind of a competition, and we get this idea that we're better because we hang out with somebody that seems to be more important. Are you hearing me? And we don't get who we are from how other people look at us. We get who we are from how Jesus looks at us. You're important because Jesus says so. You are loved because we know Jesus loves you. Not everybody out there who seems famous or popular is going to give you the attention. But you know what? You still are loved and you're important to him. But he wants you to act like that to other people too. He doesn't want you to just favor the people who can do something for you, make you feel good or make you feel like you're recognized. He wants you to become friends, to take care of people who might not get as much attention. Are you kind of understanding what I'm saying? And I know some of you do that, and that's good. But we need to be mindful of that. It's not about getting ourselves in positions of attention. It's rather loving other people. And so when you're out playing with the friends, be alert to people who aren't getting included and go include them. Does that make sense? That's the kind of thing that is like Jesus. Jesus, who is God, came down to be with us. And if he could do that, then we can go be with other people that need to have the Lord's love and have attention. Does that make some sense? All right. So that's the kind of thing we want inside of us. And that's the way then we'll spin smoothly for Jesus. The nice thing is the Lord spins us. He's a lot better at spinning than I am. All right. All right, let's pray. Let's ask him. Lord, we ask that you give us good hearts, O Lord. That we're not living our life about what we can get out of it, but of how we can serve other people. We know, Lord, that you love us, even if others don't treat us that way. Well, we ask, Lord, for others who aren't treated with love, that you'd help us be like you and love them and reach out to them. May we help show your love to people who don't know it. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to be like that inside our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. It's good to see you again this month. Head on back to see your mamas and daddies and sit with them. And I'll say a few words to them. Thank you, brother. Don't break that egg. All right, you saints. I was struck. I didn't know it ahead of time. The intro to the Ecclesiasticus passage, which, by the way, is from what's called the Apocrypha. The word Apocrypha actually comes from a Greek word that means obscure. And so the passage, I don't know that the passages are all that obscure, but where they come from and all that is a bit obscure. And the church did not recognize them as canonical. I mean, there was argument. There were some people who thought it should be. And in fact, the Apocrypha is included in some Bibles. I have a Jerusalem Bible that has it interspersed there and some good stuff in there. In fact, today's passage from Ecclesiasticus, talks about arrogance and pride. And that really is the subject matter of the gospel. And so sometimes that kind of supplements. We get an idea of what the people of God had understood about some of those subject matters. And we can see very clearly, you know, he says, arrogance is hateful to the Lord. You know, that pride. And for the beginning of pride is sin. We're going to actually look at where he might get that idea in the Bible, which of course is authoritative for us. So we're going to focus there. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of Luke. If you would, page 1111, 1111 in your sanctuary Bibles. This is chapter 14. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Luke has been teaching us what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. He said it's costly, that it needs to be a priority, that we need to die to ourselves. He's talked about certain characteristics and ways that we're to live. And he continues on that today, even though he's talking to a broader group than his own disciples. He happens to be at the home of some Pharisees. What? What's he doing in Pharisees' home? Well, they invited him. Hospitality is a big thing on the Sabbath. Sabbath, of course, being the seventh day of the week, begins what we would call Friday night. And we'd have Shabbat. They'd have special, you know, rite and celebration of their relationship with the Lord. The next morning, they typically go off to synagogue. If you go with us to Israel, you'll see some of the remains of those that really bring it to light for you. They'd go there, and they had a liturgy, much like we do. Anglicans did not make up liturgy, by the way, nor did the Roman Catholics. Liturgy goes right back into Judaism. And they had a way that was lived out, including the reading of Scripture and some commenting on that Scripture. Then after that, they would go and spend time. They weren't supposed to work, but they were supposed to spend time in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And so Jesus was asked to come on a number of occasions. Of course, you know, the idea is about fellowship. In this particular case, it might not have been so much about fellowship, because we're told that he was dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. They were scrutinizing him. Of course, we know that he wasn't real popular with the leaders in Israel at the time. He was challenging things. Actually, he was challenging them to really return to the Lord that they were supposed to be worshiping. And he was coming into the world to fulfill all the things that the prophets had spoken. But these folks were more interested in their place, their status. It's such a sorrowful thing when in amongst the Lord's people, it's about status rather than about him and his people. And it breaks my heart. I see it today too often. It's ego. And we need to be really careful about that. And I think in the subject matter we're covering today, we all know that pride is not what we're to exhibit. We all know that it's supposed to be about humility. The Jews knew that. Turn with me to Proverbs. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Chapter 25 of Proverbs, page 694. This is the wisdom, part of the wisdom literature. And what all the good Jews would know. What does the Lord say? Verse 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. This is virtually the same thing that Jesus is telling in the story format, right? Where he goes on and he says, when he noticed how they were choosing the places of honor, he said to them, verse 8 in chapter 14, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. The tradition often when they'd have big gatherings, and I think this was probably the way it was at the Lord's Supper, you know, Passover, that last night that he had with his beloved disciples. You know, you have kind of a head table, and then, you know, connected with it were other tables, you know, kind of a U-shape. And, you know, the host would sit at the head table, and there'd be certain, you know, honored guests. And in that culture, that was a particular way of reflecting status. Even today, it often is, isn't it? I mean, we've got, at the wedding feast, we'll have the table there, the head table, and the bride and groom are there. We'd expect them to be. But then, you know, their wedding party is there, so special people to them. This happens in a variety of ways today. And you had people that were clamoring in this story that Jesus tells to get up by the host. You know, it's nice that they like the host, but what's really going on there is this says something about me that I'm up here. And Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. You are looking for your status in the wrong way and place. That's one. And two, it could prove to be embarrassing to you to go sit in that place. Because then the host could say, oh, wait a minute, I had that reserved for someone else. Go sit down there. Now, of course, in all this, Jesus is pointing, he looks at the practical things in our lives that can reflect what our hearts are, and he wants to get to the deeper matter of our relationship with the Lord. And he says here at the end, verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's a theme through Scripture, and that's what the writer of Ecclesiasticus is pointing out in a variety of ways as he's going there. Is, you know, nations will rise and fall because they're full of themselves, and they do things then that lead to their humbling. But also in our personal life that will happen, and in our spiritual life above all. Of course, all that's a reflection of our spiritual life, isn't it? When we're seeking after those things. And the Lord says elsewhere, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added unto you as well. Our primary focus as followers of Jesus needs to be him and his kingdom, not on our status, not finding our place. He establishes our place. And it's not on the basis of how we look, how we succeed. It's not on the basis of our degree, our job, our age. He knows your hearts, and it matters. And that's where we need to look. Is my heart in the right place? Or is it about me? You see, at the heart of both these stories that Jesus talks about, the things he talks about, is the issue of pride. And pride, as the apocryphal writer says, is the beginning of sin. In fact, let's look at that, because that is definitely true. It's true in our own lives when we come into sin, but it's true historically. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. So back in the Old Testament, this would be page 735. And this is what I think, you know, there's always exceptions, but I think most theologians would say is kind of the description of the beginning of sin in the universe. God created it all good. In fact, one of his great creations was this morning star, Lucifer. A great heavenly being. He might have been supreme over all of them. I don't know for sure, but he was right up there. He was a glorious being. And here's what it says, verse 12 and following of chapter 14 in Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Who laid the nations low? Satan. When he tempted Adam and Eve, you know, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. That's what he's referring to, is that from the beginning, he led Adam and Eve into death. Because the Lord had said, when you sin, when you eat of this, you will surely die. And who told him to do it? He did. Very persuasive being, by the way. So he laid the nations low, and now you are cut down to the ground, the Lord says to him. You said in your heart, Okay? Inside. This is what happened in you. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. Whose throne is on high? God's. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who's the Most High? God. All right? He's the Most High. So I'm going to be as God. And of course, that's the very thing he tempted Eve with. Oh, the Lord just knows if you eat of that, you'll be like him. And so that temptation to be raised in status above where we are. I will make myself like the Most High. I'm going to be number one. And he wanted to do that in the universe. We often do that in our relationships with other people. And what's at the heart of that? Pride. Now let's contrast that with Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians. This is on page 1248 in your sanctuary Bibles. Chapter 2 of Philippians. And Paul says this, he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, complete my joy. You know, he loves them, he's been blessed by them, he's rejoicing in them, and he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what's that about? It's unity, right? And what I want to suggest to you, see, is how important humility is that it's contrast, pride, not only comes before the fall, it comes before disunity. It causes disunity. What does the Lord ask, desire in his people? That his people would be what? One. He prayed that last night that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And when the church is in division, inevitably there is pride at work and there is attempt to assert oneself to the harm of the body. There is one mind, and that's the Lord's, and we're to be in submission to that. And when we assert ourselves over what's important to him, then we bring division. And he ties it right in. He says this, Paul goes on, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count them more significant. It doesn't really say they are, but your approach is to be that way. Because, see, if you're going to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus says, you must what? Assert yourself above. No, you are to serve, right? If you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be servant of all. A servant isn't asserting oneself. A servant is honoring, helping the other. It's about the other. And you know what? That's at the heart of love, isn't it? So we don't necessarily hear in reference to character, humility being stated highly. I mean, what does it say? The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get them all? There's nine. Anyway, I was close. But love is listed number one, isn't it? You see, because all these other things that are good actually come out of love. Because God is love. So his very nature is love. And all these other good things come out of that. And so when we receive the Lord's Holy Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit, it begins with love. And then all these other things go out. But you see, involved in love is concern for the other, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his son. Love gives. Love serves. And so God himself, the Almighty, is characterized as being a giver, as being a server. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm your teacher and master, so I am. But then you need to do what I'm doing. To you, I'm washing your feet here. You need to serve one another the same. It's not about asserting yourself. You're to be like little children, carefree, trusting your father, enjoying one another, but knowing you're not the one in charge. So you're to have this mind. Well, before I get there, let each of you look not only to his own interests. So by the way, it's not saying you don't look at all to your own interests. But it says, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I want to say, you know, in the life of the church, you know, we've got to be careful not to go to this all or nothing thing. So in my humility, I'm going to keep everything to myself. No. We can express and should express and play a part that we have. And so you've been given a mind. That doesn't mean you can't share your mind. Just like in the marriage relationship, if it's going to be intimate, there needs to be a sharing of the minds, correct? When we get into trouble is when we're mad, and then we keep it to ourselves. Has that ever happened to you? And we go, and then there's grumbling. And grumbling is described as a sin. Lord, have mercy on us. It's a good thing we have a Savior. And we do. But in the church, then we express it. We recognize the role that we're in. And we release these things to the Lord. And I'll get there more. I'm building a case. I hope it'll be clear enough. Let's go from, well, let's finish this part here. So we're to be like Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is the co-eternal Son. And yet he didn't hang. I mean, imagine the eternal glory that he shares. It's hard to imagine the glory, but just go to as far as your mind can imagine and then say, gosh, it's beyond that. And Jesus was there, the Son was there in that glory forever. And what does he do? He doesn't cling to that and say, oh no, I can't leave this. Oh, this is too good. He says, no, those people need to be rescued. And I'm going to become like them. I'm going to enter into them. And so goes on to say, and though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now think about that, that eternal glory that he's in, and then taking our nature on. Not bound by anything, but now bound by this flesh. Imagine becoming a slug. I don't know how fair or not that is, but it's descriptive. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And think about that. There wasn't a more shameful death, embarrassing death, than being on the cross. And he didn't have to do it, except for, as the writer to Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. He suffered the shame of the cross. Why did he do that? Because of you. Because you're his joy. You're his joy. And he humbled himself. Gives me goosebumps. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, amen, and amen. That's great news. But the same is for you and me promised, that if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. By the way, it won't necessarily be in this lifetime. It didn't happen in Jesus' lifetime. I mean, he was glorified, exalted before his disciples. But the real time is going to be when he comes again, isn't it? The whole world will know. He will be vindicated. Right now, there are people that spit when they hear the name of Jesus. Or, just as I heard recently, boo. I don't know if you've heard that. Political circles. I'll leave it at that. Jesus is mentioned in a question to one of the politicians in the congregation. The crowd boos. There's a coming day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. And there's a day coming when you will be vindicated and you will be glorified if you're in Christ Jesus. And all the more so if you walk humbly with your God. Humility is our call. And I could look through a number of passages for that, but I'm not going that direction. I want to look at the love chapter with you. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is page 1220. You hear in this, of course, the emphasis on love. And then he goes on and describes love this way in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's a prideful person that boasts, isn't it? What are they boasting? Themselves. It's about me, 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 I. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. And again, in church conflict, that's often what's going on. In your home conflict, that's often what's going on. In relational conflict, that's what's going on. I want what I want. And I'm right. I'm right. And you know what? You might be. But if you insist on it, you will not be. Because love does not insist on its own way. And more important in the kingdom of God than being right is being godly. And at the heart of being godly is to love. Amen? Amen. We need to write that on our hearts. It's not about being right. The only one we know is right is God. And it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's not rejoicing at somebody blowing it. Oh, well, they deserve that one. But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. See, it hangs in there. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Thank you, Lord, that you're love. And you bear with us. You endure us, Lord. And you tell us the truth. If you're going to be my disciples, you need to deny yourself. Put yourself on the cross, as I put myself on the cross, for the sake of others. As C.S. Lewis put it, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's not thinking less of yourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And if we're loving, that's exactly what we'll be doing. Because love is concerned with the ultimate well-being of the other. And so, Lord, may we be a people, rather than being prideful, just the opposite of love. May we have your character, O Lord, and love as you first loved us, giving your life for us. And so may we give our life here at Christ our King more and more for each other. May we reach out to all those in our family here that are in need or who are overlooked. And may we more and more be mindful of that which is not to our gain, but to others' service. And then, Lord, may that spill over from this parish to our neighbors, to New Braunfels, Lord. As we go about our life in this community, we ask that you will help us to love in such a way that we're concerned for them more than ourselves, that we're concerned for their needs more than our convenience, that we're concerned that they know that Jesus loves them and that he has open arms to those who would come in repentance to him. So may we be bearers of that message, O Lord, as we're compelled by your love, that by your Spirit you've put in our hearts. And let this be so, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.